Okay, now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and today it is in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And God's Word says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, this is our time where we take a moment during the time of middle part of the year to continue to remind us of the great gift that was given to us, a gift we normally don't celebrate until around December. But during this time of the year and all the year, it's good to know and to remember that gift and the impact that it has on all of us and how thankful we should be for it. And so today's message is centered around this particular thought about it being Christmas in July. And so as we go into our message today, the first thought that John has for us in this particular passage is that the gift of the Spirit comes through the gift of the Son. The gift of the Spirit comes through the gift of the Son. Our relationship with the Father is possible only because of the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit is only possible because the Son has come. If you remember that Jesus told His disciples that when He left, He would have to go, because if He did not leave, then the Helper would not come. And that Helper, we all know, is the gift of the Spirit that was promised to us as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. That Spirit was made present in a very visible way by the descension of that Spirit as flaming tongues, as the disciples were teaching that day in the book of Acts. And I think it was more of a representation for those who had not heard these words than for those who had heard these words, even though those disciples had to be strengthened when they saw this visible representation of the Spirit. But we know the Spirit has always been around. He was alive and active in the Old Testament time. He was alive and active even before that day in Acts. And because of His presence with us and with the people of God, with the church, this relationship then is possible. This relationship of God and man being brought back together, because that's what the gift of the Son did. The gift of the Son then reestablished, or made it possible, I should say, to reestablish the relationship that was broken, severed, and so badly damaged when Adam and Eve fell from grace in the Garden of Eden. But God was not to be denied. He was determined to repair and to restore this relationship. And in His time, as He worked with His people, as He continued to remind them of His presence, of His love for them, He delivered to all of us the ultimate gift of love with the giving of Himself. As He came in a visible, incarnational way there in Bethlehem that night. And He came as a gift of self. And we should not, we should never forget that, because He came to abide. And that's a big word to John. If you remember back in the Gospel of John, Jesus' story of abiding, He called Himself the vine, and He wanted us to abide in Him. Because those who did not abide in Him, what was their fate? Their fate was to be cast away and burned. You can leave that to your imagination. But we had the the gift that God has given to us, though, of that vine, that as long as we stay in relationship with Him, as long as we abide in that vine, then we are fed that nutrients that we need. We are fed that spiritual nourishment that enables us to grow, to mature as men and women of God. And in that relationship, then, God continues to feed it and to empower it, because He lives inside of us. What was given to us in manifest, if I should call it that, when God came in physical human form to abide, if you will, with His people, Jesus was born. God in human form came to live, to work, to abide with His people. What we have now is the spiritual version of that. And just like human relationships, that divine relationship is strengthened the longer that we are engaged in it. Think back to the relationships that you have with your best friends and how much more secure they are now. How much stronger they are now because you have had more time to spend with them. You've been able to speak with them more. You've been able to learn to trust them more. They have been able to give you their love and you give them your love, and in ways that brings that bond together. And another thing that that Spirit does to us is that He gives us the divinely genetic code, if you will, that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the indwelling Spirit then is that sameness that ties us together as the family of God. Because inside the hearts and lives of every believer dwells the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is that tie that binds us together in love and in strength and in unity. So that the church then can be the body of Christ, working together in harmony. I know sometimes that does not work the way that it should because we're still human. But what God is building toward is that fulfillment of that time when His love will be made perfect in us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as that love is continuing to be made stronger, as we are continuing to be more and more refined as children of God, as the family of God, then that tie that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the presence of that Spirit, in the person of that Spirit, I should say, is that divinely genetic code that unites us. The Father sending the Son is evidence of His love for us. John 2 is big on having his readers understand that there is a way to have confidence that we are standing in, that we have right standing in front of God. We can have that confidence because of that Spirit's presence, he said. We talked about that last week. We can have that confidence too because John here is testifying what he and the other apostles have seen and heard and have felt. If you remember earlier, he has said what we have seen with our eyes, what we have felt, what we have experienced. And so he's coming as an eyewitness to the presence of the living God who came in human form to give of himself as a great gift of love to his people. So that through his birth, through his life, through his death and resurrection, we too can have that divinely appointed life. And that Spirit that continues to guide and to strengthen and instruct us. What type of love would it take to surrender yourself willingly to serve another? You ever thought about that? What kind of love would you have to... Now, I'm not talking about your children. That's a natural thing. I'm not talking about your spouse. That's a natural thing. I'm not talking about your bestest best friend. Because that's a natural thing. It's easy to do for those that we care deeply about, isn't it? But according to Scripture, God gave of Himself to those who did not care very deeply for Him. Because Scripture even describes us as being an enemy of God. While we were yet enemies, Romans tells us, Christ came and God gave of Himself so that you and I could have opportunity to become a child of God, to be in relationship with Him, to abide in Him, to be strengthened and loved and nourished by Him. So God's love for us was shown by Him coming in human form to give His life for us so that we can give our lives for others. Because of that love, we give up our will to Him. We surrender our will to God in anticipation of being used by Him to be His body, to be His feet, to be His hands, to be His spokespersons, to be His heart, to be His love for others. And when we surrender our will to Him, we're saying, Father, take my life. Use it as You see fit. May my life glorify Yours. May my life be a testament to the love that You have shown to me. And according to John here, when we use our lives to show God's love to others, we are then beginning to the transformation of who were once enemies, opposed to God, into His friends, His allies, those who are working together with Him to build His kingdom. When we do that, we begin to imitate Christ. And that's what it's all about. Christ gave up His will to the Father and gave His life to serve others. When we begin to imitate Christ, then that is the direction and road that we are to walk upon. Surrendering our will to God so that we can be used by Him to serve others. Your thought for the day is, the love of God is made complete in us through the gift of His Son. The love of God is made complete in us through the gift of His Son. As we go into this last part here, this verse 17, He says, by this is love perfected. So what is the this that He's talking about there? For you Bible scholars, whenever you see a by this, it could go two ways. You have to sort of look at the context and read around that verse that you're reading. By this could either mean by this that follows, or it could mean by this that has preceded the by this. In this particular case, I believe John is taking our attention to the by this that preceded. Verse 16 says that we are to abide in God, and God love through God, through that love we believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So it is this abiding type relationship where we are in relationship with the Father, where that relationship is active, where it is being nourished by the Spirit that dwells inside of us, where we are depending upon that Spirit to give us insight and wisdom in our relationship with God. And as we gain more wisdom and insight into that relationship, it becomes stronger. We become more tightly bound to the Father and more desire His life for us. Believers can stand in confidence. That's what John is saying here. We can have confidence in the day of judgment because we know that we are abiding in relationship with the Father. We are being fed and nourished by that vine of life that Jesus called Himself. And it is in relationship with God that His love is able to complete in us the change started by our salvation. Philippians 1 reminds us, Paul writing to Philippi, it says, I am sure that the good work God began in you will continue until he completes it on the day when Jesus Christ comes again. That's what that word perfected there means when we're reading. And maybe your translation has a different take on that particular word. But by this is love perfected or made complete or it's fulfilled. What that means then is that you will be continued to be transformed by the power of the Spirit residing within you through the love of God until one day you will be the person God wants you to be. That may not and probably will not happen in its fullness while we yet walk upon the earth. But that promise of God, remember that the promises of God are eternal promises. Promises of God to us as the church are eternal promises. When he promises to deliver us, when he promises to save us, when he promises to be with us, those are eternal promises. They don't begin and end at a certain time. Those types of promises that he gives to our church concerning our salvation are promises that are eternal promises. And so that work of perfecting us, that work of continuing to fashion us. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hands, but I know some of you out there are perfectionists. And I know that whenever you try to do something, you want it to be the best example of your handiwork as possible, whatever that is. And so let's just say you're making something and you work on that something, whatever it is, and then you put it on a shelf and you come back the next morning, well, there's a little spot right there. I need to kind of work on that. Then the next morning you come back, well, maybe it's not as shiny as I want it to be, so I work on that. And then you come back a little later, well, maybe I should have used different material. Well, how can I hide that? Sure don't want to start this all over again. So we work on it a little bit more. If you've ever found yourself in a pattern like that, that's what this word is talking about. God keeps coming back to his people and saying, I want you to be a little more. I want you to be a little more. I want you to be a little more. And I'm going to continue to work within inside of you with my Spirit to make known to you those things in your life that need to be confessed to me, that need to be more and more turned over to me. I'm going to continue to be draw you closer and closer into my presence so that you can be fashioned into that image of God that I want you to be. But he also wants us to know that that work will probably not be finished on this side of glory. But when we enter into glory, because we have stayed in that relationship, because we have continued to love God, because God has continued to love us, because that great gift of love represented by giving to us of himself there that night in Bethlehem, when God presented the world with that ultimate gift. Stop and think about it. What's the greatest gift you can give someone? The gift of self. We could give money. We could give precious things. But the gift of self is the greatest gift we can give someone. Because what's the most precious thing that we have? Is time. And when we take the time out of our lives to serve another, in whatever way the Lord has enabled you to do that, it's a very precious gift. And when someone does something for you that is a gift of self, please don't feel obligated to go run back and give them something. That's not how this works. I know we're all tempted to do that, okay? You know, like somebody gives you a last minute Christmas present, like, oh, I didn't know, I didn't get anything for them. And so, you know, we go run out and buy something, wrap it up real quick, and we take it over to them. Oh, here's yours. I forgot, you know, they bring it. That's not how the church works, folks. We give each other gifts of ourselves because we're led to do that by God. We give them out of love, not in reciprocation, but because God has placed within our hearts the gift of love. And so we act in love. I think one of the things that we don't do very well overall as a people, and again, what do I say? I'm not talking about union in specific, but if the shoe fits. But as a people, I think we sometimes, and this is my words, okay? I think as a people, sometimes we cheapen the gift of self when we don't allow a person to do something for you. But yet, we can run out and give people everything that we can give, but we don't want anyone to do anything for us. Or we feel bad when somebody does something for us. Or we feel like when somebody does something for us, we got to run out and do something for them. And again, in my heart, I believe that that sometimes cheapens the gift of self that a person can give you as a gift of God's love. Now, I don't want to stop right there. Let me talk about that just a little more. Because if we feel good about giving of ourselves to someone, and we believe that we glorify God by giving of ourselves to someone, please allow somebody else that same privilege to glorify God by giving of themselves. I had a cousin one time who was notorious for just not wanting anything, rejecting. She asked me one time about that. And I said, when somebody gives you something, you thank God all the way. In her particular case, it was thanking God all the way to the bank. She felt bad about that. Somebody gives you something, you thank God all the way. And allow somebody to serve God by loving you. You don't know the impact it could have in somebody else's life because you willingly surrendered your pride, or whatever you want to call it, and allowed someone to do something for you. So we thank the individual and we glorify God all the way. There, I said it. I read somewhere that a poll was taken and they asked people about Americans about their belief in the existence of hell. 60% responded that they do believe that hell exists. Only 4% thought they would end up there though. 60% thought hell existed, but only 4% thought they would end up there. William Barclay says that men need to be saved from themselves. They need to be saved from the habits which have become their fetters. They need to be saved from their temptations. They need to be saved from their fears and their anxieties. They need to be saved from their follies and mistakes. In every case, Jesus offers men salvation. He brings that which enables them to face time and to meet eternity. So what gives believers the confidence that they need to be assured of their eternal peace? It's exactly what Barclay is saying here, that whenever Christ brings that which enables salvation to men, to mankind, to face time and to meet eternity, He gives us what we need, exactly what we need to face time and eternity with confidence. And that is the gift of God's Spirit. That is His promise to us, that as I have given myself to you now in spirit, one day I will give myself completely to you in my physical presence with you and my people for all eternity. And that is the promise that God has given to us. Promise that was first consummated, if you will, by the manifesting of the love of God in the birth of Jesus. When God said to the world, I love you enough that I'm going to give myself. And I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to live with you. And I'm going to show you what true love is. And I'm going to call you into that same kind of love and call you into that same kind of life. And I'm going to give you everything that you need to dwell inside of you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to give you the wisdom and insight that you need when my words speak to you, to lead you into the glory that I have prepared for you and ordained for you, my loved ones, my people, my children. And because of that love that I have shown you, I want you to love others that same way. That was the concern Jesus had when he was departing this world. He said, I want you to love me in the same way, and to love others, yourselves, the same way that I have loved you. Because when you do that, the world will know that you are my disciples. And so the statement that the church makes to the world is found in how we love others, how we serve others. But we cannot reach that state of love and service, that divinely appointed state of love and service, until we receive that gift. Until we receive in faith the gift of that Son. So don't be like Jacob Marley and find out too late that the things that you placed so much love and emphasis on in this life are the very things that may haunt you in eternity. The Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what John says. This is a gift of love to His children. A very special Christmas gift, waiting underneath the tree of life for all who would believe. So I encourage you to open this gift and celebrate your Christmas every day of the year. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day, just asking that we will continue to remember that the great gift of love that was shown to us in Bethlehem that night is not to be put in boxes, not to be stored in attics, but to be displayed in the rooms of our hearts each year, in the lives that we live, in the gratitude that is expressed to you by how we love and serve others. May this message this day not be lost on hearts that are focused too much on things of little to no importance, but yet take so much of our attention and time. Father, may you direct our thoughts and our hearts and our love, that we may focus on those things that have eternal meaning. Because if we have been promised that if we come to you and focus on you, Father, that seeking your kingdom, all these other things that we worry about will be added to us. May we rest on that promise, Father, as we live in Christmas all year long. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our precious gift. Amen.